Diane has a question for you. And she says, I've been following your ministry and watching your videos for over a year now, and I want to thank you for the impact that they've had on my life.
Good.
Could you please explain the difference between spirit and soul? I used to believe they were the same, but I've started to think there may be a difference, and I would appreciate your insight on this topic.
Well, there definitely is a difference between the spirit and the soul, and we know that because there are two completely different words used in the original language mm-hmm. for each of them. And so knowing that, that really helps a lot. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma, and it can be translated breath or wind. And really all we know about our spirit is that it's something that God breathed into us originally to make us living beings, and that needs also to be born again. Yeah. We need to be born of the Spirit. And so that's what we know about the Spirit. The other Greek word that is used for the soul is psuche. And it's where we get our word psyche, mm-hmm. and it essentially refers to the intellect, the emotions, and the will of man. So you've got that which is breathed into us through God, the Spirit, and the psyche, or the psuche, the soul. So yeah, two very different things.
Yeah, very good. All right, Neil has a question. Thank you for your teaching ministry. The leadership at my church are happy to have women elders. I do not think this is biblical, however. I'm not making an issue out of it. I live in a small town of 4,000 people, and the church I attend is the only good church to attend, despite this issue. I have been asked to be an elder, but have declined, as I said, I do not feel comfortable serving with a team which includes women. Am I being pigheaded? I know I have gifts and talents that would be useful for the church.
That's probably really frustrating for him,
yeah.
knowing that he has a heart to serve, a desire to serve, and he knows that he's even got some gifts from the Lord, but he doesn't feel comfortable because this particular church embraces women in the role as elders. And, you know, I don't think it's pigheaded to follow the word of God.
Right.
I really don't. And honestly, if this is the only issue that this church has going on, then, it's probably not the end of the world, although it is an unbiblical thing. My concern always when I hear about a fellowship that chooses to kind of do something like that mm-hmm. is I want to know if there's other areas where they right. have kind of chosen to sidestep the word of God as it relates to leadership or some other aspect of what the Bible reveals. And so that's probably what I would encourage Neil is to make sure that that's maybe the only area that is a problem.
Right. And what's difficult for us to know on this side of the question is, what do the elders do in this church?
Yeah,
because
that's true.
Because churches choose all kinds of names for yeah. all kinds of positions. And these elders could be like another
a board
church,
of directors.
A board of trustees.
Yeah.
Or something like that.
And they just
could
call
be,
them elders.
They could be taking care of the physical plant.
Yeah.
And they could be... So it's difficult. Or as we know elders in our church experience, you know, we consider them pastors.
Right.
Because the word is the same.
Yeah.
And so our elders are full-on pastors.
Yeah.
So that's what's difficult to know here.
Yeah, yeah. So I would probably want to know, are these women considered to be pastors in the church?
Sure, yeah.
Because that would, you're right, that would change things.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, well, Candace says, David in the Old Testament said in Psalm 51:11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
Right.
But Jesus, New Testament, said in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I'm a bit confused because one seems to suggest that the Holy Spirit was present even in the Old Testament, while the other sounds like it only arrived after Jesus left the earth in the New Testament. So which is it? Has the Holy Spirit always been here on earth, or did it only arrive when Jesus left?
Good question.
It is very good.
The first thing, for starters, we don't refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Because the Holy Spirit is a person.
Right.
So we say he.
Right.
Did he arrive? Mm-hmm. And so she's basically saying, I'm confused. Jesus talks like he's bringing or giving the Holy Spirit for the very first time.
Right.
And yet in the Old Testament, David speaks of the Holy Spirit working in his life, and he prays, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me.
Yeah.
Right. All right. Well, this is a good question, but you have to understand that the Holy Spirit has been around always from the very beginning. I mean, from the beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit has been around. But the Holy Spirit works in different ways at different time periods. The Holy Spirit was never given to indwell someone until Jesus paid the price of our sin on the cross. The Holy Spirit came with people in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit even came upon people in the Old Testament to empower them for service. But David didn't have the Holy Spirit living in his heart like we do under the new covenant, right? And because this is something that God did differently after Jesus paid the price for our sin. So the Holy Spirit's been around the whole time, but there are different works of the Holy Spirit. I know it makes it sound, when you listen to the words of Jesus, like this is a brand new, the Spirit has never come before, but I'm going to send him. Well, he's speaking of sending him to do a new and unique work in the lives of believers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The other thing that, I don't know if you want to get into it on Psalm 51, but you know, we love Keith Green and we love that song. We sang this a lot.
Yeah.
Take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
Right.
And it can be kind of, that can also be confusing for a New Testament believer. It's like, could that happen?
Yeah. And the answer is no. Mm-hmm. No, the Holy Spirit will not be taken away because of sin or whatever. That was an Old Testament reality, but not in the new under the new covenant.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Great. Okay, Allie says, thank you for doing this Q&As. I'm learning so much. I have two questions.
Okay.
When Jesus breathed upon the disciples in John 20:22, and they received the Holy Spirit, was that the moment that other believers also received the Holy Spirit, or was it unique to the disciples in that moment? She has another question, but I'll let you do this first.
We assume that that was the time when the Holy Spirit was given to all believers, not just the men who were in that room.
Okay. And she says, my second question has to do with Mark 11:24,
okay,
when Jesus says, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours.
Yeah.
How do you avoid the line between presumption and faith?
Presumption meaning, all I got to do is ask and it's going to be given because I'm believing with all my heart.
Believe that you have received it. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, presumption comes from assuming that God is obligated because of my faith. Mm-hmm. And faith is huge and faith is very important, but faith does not obligate God to violate his will. Because, you know, we're told by the Apostle John in John's first letter, he says that we have this confidence when we come to God that when we pray according to his will, he hears us. Mm-hmm. Okay? So this is our confidence when we pray according to the will of God. We don't always pray, but there are, according to the will of God, but there are times that we know his will because it's given to us in the word. And we're very confident about what we're praying for because we know this is God's will. When I'm praying for someone to be saved, I know I'm praying according to the will of God because the Bible tells me he is not willing that any should be lost, but that all would come to repentance.
Right.
So that's not presumption on my part. And so that's the defining line between presumption and faith. Do I know that I know because of the revelation of God's word that this is his will? Then I pray confidently. Mm-hmm. If I don't know his will, then I pray differently.
Yeah.
I pray and say, Lord, not according to my will, but according to yours. And Lord, if it be your will, I pray this, and so forth. That's the line. It's constantly submitting our prayers to the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Good. All right, Jasmine says, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, what is the meaning and or need of a red heifer?
Yeah.
Are they supposed to be a sign of the end times?
No, it's not. It's not really a sign of the end times. It has become a sign to people because a red heifer was used in creating the sacrificial ash that was used in the sacrificial system under the old covenant. Yeah. The reason it has become, and by the way, red is something that was a picture under the old covenant. You got a red heifer, you've got red scarlet yarn.
Sure.
You've got the blood, yeah. The red blood. And of course, that's all a picture of mm-hmm. the sacrifice of Jesus Christ mm-hmm. On the cross for us. The reason the whole red heifer thing has become a sign is because we know from the Bible that during the Great Tribulation, the first part of it, Israel will restart the sacrifices of the Mosaic covenant. Well, in order to do that, they have to have a red heifer. Mm-hmm. And I think, as far as I know, this has already happened, and they have what they need. What they don't have yet is the temple.
Right.
And that still has to be built. But anyway, that's the whole connection of the red heifer. It's not really, it never was meant to be a sign of the end times. We've made it so
sure.
because we know that sacrifices will resume mm-hmm. during the first half of the Great Tribulation in Israel.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, well, Joyce says in 1 Samuel 3, 11 to 14,
yeah.
God tells Samuel that he will bring judgment on Eli and his household because of the sins of his sons
yeah.
and Eli's failure to restrain them.
Right.
The verse says, "Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli that the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." This seems very serious and final, and it has left me wondering about Eli's eternal destiny. Was this a judgment on his earthly legacy, or does it also have eternal implications?
I believe that it was a judgment on his earthly legacy. I fully expect to see Eli in heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah. He was a man who loved the Lord. He had some real weaknesses. Mm-hmm. Restraining his boys was one of them. Food was another. But, you know, but he was a man who opened his heart to the Lord. When he heard the prophecy that Samuel gave,
yeah.
he said, "Let it be as the Lord determines." Mm-hmm. He didn't fight it. He didn't get angry. He was a man surrendered to the will of God. And yeah, I believe it affected his earthly dynasty and the lineage of those who would come after him, mm-hmm. but not his eternal destiny. And the reason is because we're not saved by what we do or don't do.
Right.
We're saved by grace through faith.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Good. Charity says, "Hello, Pastor Paul and Miss Sue. Love you both. I have a family member who is Jehovah's Witness. Causes a lot of friction between us all.
I bet.
Their argument is that Christ is the Son of God, but not God himself, because humans cannot look unto the face of God. How do I navigate this so I can bring them into understanding the Holy Trinity? Also, I've always wondered if we will have different names in heaven." Two questions there.
So two questions. I'll answer the second one first. You know, the Bible does say that we will receive a name that only known to our to us alone. Mm-hmm. So the Bible does say that in the book of Revelation. But as for the issue of how can I make my family understand the Trinity? Well, you can't, because you can't understand the Trinity. The Trinity isn't something we embrace by understanding. The Trinity is something we embrace by revelation. And that's the problem with Jehovah's Witnesses that I have found, is that when you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, they will literally say to you, "Well, that doesn't make any sense." Mm-hmm. I agree. I don't think the nature of God makes sense from the standpoint that we can comprehend his nature, how he can be one God and three persons. I don't get that. Mm-hmm. So there's no way to make them understand. And that's the thing I would say to Charity. I would say, "Well, honey, do you understand the Trinity?" Well, and the fact of the matter is, she doesn't. She accepts it because it's in the Bible.
Yeah.
And that's what has to happen. And it will happen as the Lord opens their heart and mind, but that is only going to happen through prayer. So I would say to Charity, don't argue the issues of the Trinity with your family. Pray for them, for their hearts and their minds to be open to embrace the revelation of God apart from intellectual understanding.
Excellent. That's good.
Yeah.